Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Grateful that you're here with us this morning, whether you're joining online or here in person. I'm Nate. I work here occasionally. And today we're doing service order a little different, right? You're like, it's not time for him to get up yet. We've got a couple more songs to do. Checked you. We're going to be celebrating a baptism today. We are so excited to celebrate with Caitlin as she wants to publicly proclaim her decision to obediently follow Christ for all the days of her life. And so we're going to be doing that with a lot of excitement. So we're going to try to get through the snoozer of a sermon quick so we can get to the good stuff, right? We're in a series called Wilderness Survival Kit. We are studying spiritual disciplines that have been sustaining and nourishing the Christian tradition for the last couple thousand years. We're using a book to kind of help guide us called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And Adele Calhoun, the author of that work, takes the hundreds of spiritual traditions, spiritual disciplines in the Christian tradition, and she organizes them into seven categories. And each week on Sunday morning, we're teaching about the category at large. And then in our small groups and our Bible studies and our own personal devotion time, we're diving into those practices and trying to glean and learn from them. And for some of us, try some out for the first time, seeking to grow into Christ-likeness and to be people who are connecting with him deeply and overflowing from his presence in our lives. Anybody do any unplugging last week? That was one of our spiritual disciplines. I just highly recommend that for you in this season. Give it a couple more weeks. I think that might do you good, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. There are all kinds of benefits to just kind of pausing. Before we get into today's scripture, I want to talk to you about a video game that's popular amongst the youngsters these days. Talk about the blind leading the blind. There's a game called Among Us that is increasingly popular. Any youths here today? Will you attest to this, youths? Are you playing Among Us? You guys are? Among Us is a multiplayer game of deduction in which you appear on kind of like a spaceship and you are one of multiple characters and you have tasks assigned to you to accomplish on the spaceship, but unbeknownst to everyone else, at least one of the people on board is an imposter. And the job of the imposter is to slowly kill all the crewmates one by one without getting caught. After a body is discovered, there's a vote among the remaining crewmates to decide who among us is the imposter. If a majority vote wins, they throw that person out into the darkness of space. And if they correctly throw out the imposter, they win the game. If they throw out some poor innocent person, they continue on in their tasks until either the imposter kills everyone or they are revealed. It's super family friendly. You can play it in your own home. You don't even have to have a video game. I don't know. And it's becoming popular, and there's all these videos you can watch of people playing on YouTube and all this stuff. And what I really like about it is how seemingly disadvantaged it seems that the single imposter would be. You know, like you're on a ship with 10 people and there's only one imposter. You think the odds are clearly in favor of the normal crewmates to win. But what you find out in these games and as you're watching people play and is that one person who looks and acts like everyone else but has duplicative motives can cause a lot of chaos and a lot of destruction. Did you know that? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 17 through 32 this morning. I had originally planned on reading a different scripture, but this is what the Lord brought me to this week as I was studying Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. I've underlined and circled and highlighted random words for you to make me think that I'm like paying attention to things. So here we go. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. There's something wrong with the way they're thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, Paul continues, and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So their hearts are hardened, and now they're living in ignorance and darkness and unknowing. And then I like this little sentence here. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see, that's a different color here I've used. Doing some contrasting here. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So let's pause there for a second. Thanks, Sade. The old self that we are invited to schlub off, to take off, is rooted in what? Deceit. The new self that Christ is clothing us with is rooted in truth, righteousness, holiness. Paul continues. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing, kind of a deceptive thing to do, should steal no longer. But they must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. That's what we're doing right now. We're using our hands in a useful way so that we can share. We've been given a lot. We want to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we desire greatly, Lord, to rid ourselves of deceit and falsehood. And we desire greatly, Lord, to be people who stand in the truth. Help us, because it's hard to do that. It's hard to be in a world that is festering in darkness and sin, and to be in the world but not a part of that sinful, destructive cycle. We need your help every day to cast out the darkness and to shine with your glorious light. We are so grateful that today we get to celebrate someone making that bold commitment to follow you publicly, to put the past behind, and to step into the new light that Christ has for them. We pray that would be a reminder and an encouragement to all of us to do likewise every day. Be with us as we seek your face this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. If you would go back through those verses that we just read together. And if you have a physical Bible, you might look through those verses here as I'm sharing. Would you categorize those sinful negative things as things that exist outside of us, or are they internal within us? Non-rhetorical question. Reflect on the passage. Are these external challenges or internal challenges that Paul is articulating? Very good. Irma is going to get another hat for completing a survey and getting that correct. Internal challenges. These are internal things. And these are things that are, Paul is inviting this community to rid themselves of. He says time and time again, put off, get rid of, excise, get rid of it, move away from it, turn away from it, flee from it, get rid of these internal desires that are based on deception and deceit, and turn toward truth. Turn toward God, who himself is without shadow or darkness. I want to highlight what is true all throughout Scripture, which is a very, very simplified definition of a sin cycle that we see present in Ephesians 4. And really, when we do a whole, you know, overview of Scripture, we see this pattern happening time and time and time and time again. And so here's the sin cycle. Deception is the seed. At the heart of every sin is a lie planted in the human heart. Every single sin that is ever committed in the past, in the present, in the future is born out of a lie that is planted in the human heart. You think all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? What was going on in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve disobeyed the one rule that God had set up for them in the garden? Well, the enemy came, and the enemy sowed deception into humanity's heart. Did he really say you would die if you ate of the tree of the garden of knowledge of good and evil? You're not going to die. Come on. It's probably, he doesn't want you to be equal with him. That's probably what's going on. We think of Cain and Abel, the descendants, the firstborn of Adam and Eve. What comes out of that sin at the heart of it is a lie, that one gift is inferior, one brother is cheating or going to get more glory. You think of the Israelites saved out of Egyptian oppression, wandering through the wilderness. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and a lie takes root in the camp. Moses has left us. He's abandoned us. We probably ought to start gathering up all the gold we can find so we can fashion ourselves a god to worship. You think of Christ's temptation in the wilderness. Time and time again, the enemy tries to get him to doubt, tries to feed him a lie. If you're really the Son of God, do X. He's attacking Christ's identity. Time and time in Scripture, we see sin that first, at its heart, at the beginning of it, is founded on a lie. And then we know what happens is that as that lie begins to blossom, and as we kind of water it a little bit, and as we think about it more and more, all of a sudden sin begins to sprout. Deception is the seed, and sin is the weed. Tangibly, sin tangibly breaks through and manifests in our lives. So it starts with this internal deception, this thing that is planted in our hearts, and eventually It begins to do what weeds do, which is grows and breaks out. And then we know that death is the fruit of this tree once it comes into maturity. The end result is always corruption, destruction, and death. The Bible couldn't be more clear. The wages of sin is death, right? Death is what happens when sin grows and spreads. And the thing that I think is so important, particularly in this season for us American Christians, is our tendency to do one of two things. Our tendency to be very busy looking for weeds in other people's lives, and then the tendency, if you feel convicted about that, I probably ought to stop looking at everybody else's sin, is for those of us who earnestly want Christ to be at work in our lives, earnestly want the Lord and his good spiritual fruit to be a witness to his resurrection in our lives, a lot of us spend a lot of time weeding our own garden, but sometimes never getting to the seed and to the root, which is the lie that makes sin possible. Does that make sense? Right? What happens if you are pulling weeds and you don't get the root? Comes right back. Stinkers. And for those of us who recognize the world is watching, I have proclaimed a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I want the world to look at my life and see a reflection, not an exact representation. I know I'm flawed. I know I'll never be perfect, but a representation of who God is. And so I'm busy. I'm busy looking over my life, and I'm pulling weeds. But the work of actually, what is the lie that I believe that is causing this sin? That work is challenging work. That work is substantive. And here's the thing. Right now, we are just in a season where we are so busy, obsessively busy, pointing out everybody else's sin. Like, those people who vote for that kind of person, who believe these kinds of things, those people. And I just feel like we are all engaging in having hearts that are just fields full of dandelions looking at everybody else and going, you got a lot of weeds over there, buddy. You know what I mean? There's just so much deception. We talk about living in a post-truth age where we don't trust what? We don't trust the media. We don't trust the government. Don't trust news. Don't trust preachers. What do they know? Hardly anything. And we just find ourselves just choking in weeds and fruit of death and deception and sin have this symbiotic relationship. They're connected inherently. And it's actually the satanic inversion of the relationship between truth and freedom. Did you know that? Those who are rooted in truth are free. This is what Scripture tells us. But those who have received and believe lies are always going to be subject to sin. And just like other forms of cancer, the best chance of our surviving the destructive consequences of sin is early detection, right? If you let a lie fester to become sin, and that sin becomes chronic, and that sin becomes obsessive, what's the chance of you can then go back and eliminate the sin and the lie? It gets tangled up and twisted into everything, doesn't it? It touches everything and it fuses everything. It corrupts everything it's connected to. It twists around all of our other thoughts and beliefs. And so if you stay on top of your heart and you say, Lord, like we prayed last week, show me if there's an offensive way in me that I might walk in your way. That's way better than waking up one day and going, I have been harboring false thoughts that have led to sinful actions that have been completely destructive in my life for the last 50 years. Oh no, what am I gonna do? Everything's ruined. I really like science fiction for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons is that good science fiction authors tend to just plop you down into a very foreign, kind of futuristic, usually dystopian world in which to you, the reader, everything is very new and bizarre. But for the characters, this strange world that they inhabit is become normative. That makes, like, I like that. I like the sense of being disoriented and trying to figure out as, like, how did this happen and what's going on? That's the way I feel in America in 2020. Not reading some weird, like, book about Braveheart, you know, or Fahrenheit 451 or anything. Like, that's the way I feel. I just feel like I've woken up and, like, somebody explain to me what's happening. Is anybody else feeling this way? Like, how did we get here? Why is everyone acting like this is normal? Why are we all just, but you have to enter into it not having participated for it to feel weird. My senior year of high school, I went on a mission trip to Mexico, which was an awesome experience. And one of the things that we did while we were down there in Chihuahua was we went to visit an indigenous people group called the Tarahumara people. And they lived in this remote place outside of the city up on this gorgeous mountain. And so we had already, you know, traveled a long way, obviously, to get to this community. And then we spent even more time in this crazy bus on these, you know, very narrow roads winding this mountain. It took us a lot part of the day just to get to this community. And they were having this wonderful, like, get-together, and they knew that these Christian missionaries were coming to share, and they were very receptive and hospitable to us and kind. And we got there after all of our travels, after all of the work and the effort to get there, and we got off the bus and we got together, and they said, unfortunately, you guys are not going to be able to share with us today. And we're like, what? Why? And they said, none of you are wearing pants. And in our culture, if you don't have pants on, you don't speak. Which is also, we try to implement that in my house, and it almost never works. We were American high school kids, and it was a warmer climate than we were used to. So we were all wearing shorts. And we didn't feel like we were dressed inappropriately for our cultural standard. We were dressed just fine. And for our expectations, we were dressed just fine. But for that community, it was like, this is not going to work for us. And I don't share that to be like they were wrong or we were wrong. It was just very unusual, and that was the first time I had experienced it in that much detail, to have an experience that seemed very normative, but somebody else be like, well, that's inappropriate. You know what I mean? I can't tell you how inappropriate I feel like some of us have been behaving in this season. And not compared to just like random cultural norms, but compared to what Paul insists a Christian life should be like in Ephesians chapter 4. Putting off falsehood, not speaking maliciously, only speaking things that build others up, not allowing unwholesome talk to come out of our mouths. I can't believe how we have accumulated, accommodated, what's the word I'm looking for? Acclimated. Ha ha! It's in that neighborhood. To just allowing the lies of the world to become part of our vernacular. And I want to say that I love and just cherish all of you, and that there are imposters among us, right? Not people who don't love the Lord, but people who are unknowingly sowing destruction because you are speaking lies. And it's a strange feeling to feel like you've woken up in a city that you've lived in for the last 15 years, and overnight everyone has lost their minds. You know what I mean? And I'm just, I'm not overwhelmed by it. I'm not feeling like I doubt the Lord, his goodness. I know he is. But I feel like I'm taking crazy pills sometimes, basically. You know, I just, there are people that I love that are more conservatively minded that I think some of you guys have lost your minds with some of these conspiracy theories. There are some people that I love that are part of this community that are more progressively minded, and I think some of you people have lost your minds with the way that you condescend and oversimplify really complex issues. And I keep looking and I go, Lord, what are we going to do about these crazy people? And he goes, you, Nate, are the crazy one. We have met the enemy and it is us, right? You must cultivate in your life obedience to me. And you must do that in connection to relinquishing, releasing, renouncing the false self that you present that is not who I made you to be. So these spiritual disciplines about relinquishing the false self, I don't think we could have a better time to study these disciplines. Because at the end of the day, here is the honest truth that is bathed in Scripture. There are no conservative people that attend Park Street Church. There are no progressive people that attend Park Street Brethren Church. There are men and women made in the image of God. That's who attends Park Street Brethren Church. And as we work through issues about how to lead and how to serve and how to live in this crazy time where there's mask requirements and everything else that doesn't always make sense and sometimes feels like it's a strange, bizarre, like, I understand. But we have to put off the old self that is susceptible to believing lies, and we have to put on Christ. And that's not going to happen because we're really good at policing everybody else's behavior. That's only going to happen when we get quiet, we shut off all the noise, and we say, Lord, what lies am I believing that have led to sinful behavior in my life? And instead of just pulling weeds and weakly flogging myself and saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that again, could I actually get to work doing the deep dive into my soul and saying, what is the false belief that Jesus wants to remove so that I can live in greater freedom as a more compelling witness to his gospel? I don't know. That's what I'm going for today. Here are the spiritual disciplines that we're going to be looking at this week. Confession and self-examination. We know that the enemy lies to us. He speaks his native tongue whenever he's deceiving us. And that lies take root and grow in isolation. So confession has always felt like, let's just be super transparent, has always felt like a spiritual discipline to me that was either connected to the Catholic tradition or just like Baptists who really like feeling bad about themselves. You know what I'm saying? But it turns out, despite some of their flaws, both of those traditions are really onto something. Because confession is a way that we expose lies that have taken root in our lives and allow someone else who that we love and trust and respect, who knows the word of God, to speak truth that counters the lie. Silence and solitude. Sometimes we don't even become aware of the lies and the brokenness that we are experiencing until we just take some time to get away and see what the Lord reveals in us. And then the spiritual discipline of waiting. When we were picking these spiritual disciplines, our staff was praying through and talking through these things. And this spiritual discipline is bizarre. It's not tangible at all. Some of these other ones are like, here, you do this one thing. Waiting is kind of a strange one. But basically, it's a discipline of trusting right now when you cannot see the ending in a way that makes sense to you. That spiritual discipline of saying, there are many, many things that I don't know, and some of them really scare me, but one thing I do know is that the Lord has promised to never leave or forsake me, and that he is walking with me and holding me and journeying with me. I pray that we can engage in some of these spiritual disciplines this week, not just because I'm concerned about our witness as a community, but also because I'm concerned for you as a pastor and for me as a follower of Jesus that I have allowed my own self-deception to excuse my own sinful behavior because I've been busy monitoring somebody else's sin. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a world where we can't even agree that that is up and that is down and that who, you know. I'm praying today that all of us would have a boldness of faith that pushes away the old self that is rooted in deception and steps into the new life Christ has for us that is always rooted in truth. Let's pray together this morning. God, we love you, and we know that this is a time that you are neither startled, surprised, or concerned, that you are the Lord, and that you are enthroned in praise, and that your will be manifested and accomplished in our earth. But Lord, we desire to not only have a great intimacy and a knowledge and a relationship with you, but we desire that deep abiding in us would result in compassion and gentleness, truth, grace, love to abound in our lives. And that we would despise and turn away from, retreat, flee, repent from sin and deception in our lives. And may we catch it early before it gets tangled up in everything. God, today we're celebrating. We're celebrating somebody saying that they are done with their old way of life and stepping into a new thing that you're doing. May we all experience a baptismal renewal today as we seek your kingdom.
receive today's benediction. May the Holy Spirit surround and saturate you. And in His goodness and grace, may He help you remove the lies and sin that contaminate your life so that you can live and reflect the goodness and glory of God to a world that is so broken and addicted to darkness. We pray you would be strange, you would be a foreigner, you'd be a citizen of heaven, living as an ambassador on earth. May this week be full of times in which you are relinquishing the false self so that you can embrace who God has called you to be. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We love you so much. Grateful for each and every one of you. We bless you in Jesus' name and say, go in peace, and we will see you soon.